Outline number 10, you have the session titles, that sheet. Outline number 10 is on the meetings of the church for the building up of the church and the prayer ministry of the church. Let me take a quick aside and refer again to this last recent Memorial Day conference in Kansas City, which was on the spiritual warfare of the church as the one new man. And there is a particular burden that was released during that time concerning the prayer of the church. Amen. Concerning the prayer of the church. And I can tell you that when the co-workers were together, as we were praying for the saints, there was a strong burden that the prayer meetings of the churches would be strengthened. The prayer meetings of the churches would really be uplifted. Saints, as we approach the end, the days will just become worse and worse. We have a song, actually, I think it was written by Brother Nee, or maybe by Sister Barber and translated. I think it's by Brother Nee. And one of the lines is just, "'Tis harder at the end." This is what he writes. "'Tis harder at the end." And we need the prayer. We need the desperate prayer. But anyway, my point in bringing this now we come back, is that the church has its expression. And the practical expression of the church is in the meetings of the church. Yeah. So, when we're finished with our true school concerning the church, we will give them anywhere from 12 to 15 lessons on the church, plus another other meetings of fellowship. We have 20 sessions together. There'll be so much speaking. And so once we finish all the truth school, if these young people are not in the meetings of the church, they don't love the meetings of the church, then there's something lacking. There's something lacking. Eventually, if you love the church, let me take one step back. If you love what God loves, then you will love the church. If you love the church, then you have to love the meetings of the church. The meetings of the church. And in this, I'll come back to highlight one point that Brother Dennis brought out in the lesson on the ground of the church. The ground of the church is not the spiritual condition. It's not spiritual condition. Now, I don't expect the young people to get this point, but I expect you to get this point. The ground of the church is not spiritual condition. You don't judge a church by its spiritual condition. Because today, the spiritual condition may be very high, but in 2 months, the spiritual condition might be rather low. That should not change your feeling toward the church. Whether the atmosphere is high, whether the atmosphere is low, that's the church. Amen. And Christ loved the church. Amen. And gave himself up for her. So we should love the meetings. We should appreciate the meetings. We should appreciate the meetings. And that, when someone has that, that affects people. That affects people. That rubs off on people. We say it infuses people. Yeah, to love the church. And I hope that when we're finished with this true school, every one of them, these young people, would love their local church. Amen. Everybody should love their local church. Amen. Yeah. Then, outline number 12, which is the last one listed on your sheet, says our entrance into the church life and our attitude in the church life. And saints, we want our young people to love the church the way we do. Just like we do. And yes, we're going to add one or two lessons on the matter of service in the church. Service in the church. I tell you, by the needs in the services in the church life, you can tell people's attitude toward the church. You know, it's one thing to have service. It's another thing to have service with a smile. You know, if you go out to eat somewhere, or even you go to a checkout counter at any store, oh, the attitude of the person behind the counter, doesn't it change your whole experience? Or especially if it's a server, you know, a waiter or something. Or if you're on the airline, the flight attendant, their attitude. Like, here's your water. You know, you get some of those sometimes. Yeah. What is it? What you said, water? Ice or no ice? It's very different. It's very different. Oh, I tell you, in the church life, there's services all the time. There's needs. And we're creating more needs. Amen. Now we have 8 meeting halls. Praise the Lord. Amen. And Brother Dennis said by the end of the year, 9. I say 10.
Hey.
Amen. Amen. We'd like to have 10. We haven't told you about number 10 yet. Staten Island. And mysterious number 10. By the end of the year, it creates more services. It just changes, just stirs up everything. And I know we're short in every hall on the services already, but we're going to just have more services, more needs. Oh, that we could have service with a smile, with joy. We just sang, what did we sing? It is what?
Joy.
Joy unspeakable. Is it really? No, really. Is it really? Is getting ready for children's meeting tomorrow morning?
Yeah.
You know, some of you are here thinking, oh, I got to serve. What time is this over? I got to make a call, a conference call on the way home. Is that joy unspeakable? It wears off, doesn't it? It subsides, doesn't it? It ebbs, doesn't it? I say, no, it shouldn't. Yes, it does, but why? Why let it? Christ loved the church.
Amen.
And gave himself up for her.
Amen.
Okay, I want to sing 853. 853. We sang 852. Earlier, 853. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, bought with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand. Dear as the apple of thine eye, graven on thy hand. For my tears shall fall, for my prayers ascend to her, my cares and toils begin, while toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways,
her sweet communion, solemn thoughts, her gifts of love and grace.
Sure as thy truth shall fast, to Zion shall begin her, my tears shall fall. For her. Our tears fall for lots of other things. When was the last time our tears fell for her, for the church, for your church? Lord, your church, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given. I love the feeling that's here. I don't know anything about Brother Timothy Dwight. He's the one who wrote this, Timothy Dwight. But there's a feeling here. There's a feeling here. Saints, I hope in these 2 months we could have some time with the Lord really to unload our concerns. All the things that occupy and preoccupy, which are legitimate, all legitimate, necessary. You have to take care of your families and your children and your work responsibilities and all that. But oh, that there would be room. There will be room to have this kind of fresh burden, vision, and love for the church. I hope that when we come to talk about the church, it's not secondhand, and it's not stale, and it's not from old light and a once upon a time consecration. But there would be a freshness in all of our vision and in all of our consecration for her. That there'd be something just the love for the church, the appreciation of the church, and every aspect of the church. And I mean, when I say the church, I mean the church life would be so spontaneously coming from us. And it's either you have it or you don't. Either you are that way or you're not. It's not something to try to be. It's just a matter of breathing out what concerns us and breathing in. Because here, verse 2, I love the church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye. You know, this is in the Old Testament. It talks about the Lord just like a mother hen, like a new mom over her newborn. That's how the Lord cares for the church, like the apple of his eye. That's how he takes care of Israel. And that's a picture for it. That's how he cares for the church. So I hope there would be room in us that we could have a testimony like 4. Beyond my highest joy, amen, I prize her heavenly ways,
amen,
her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. I hope there could be the freshness. How about we sing 3, 4, 5? Even as we sing, we can have a prayerful spirit that is saying, Lord, make this mine. Make this mine. Don't wait 2 months. Even today, I just want to renew my love for you and for your economy and for your church. Let's sing 3, 4, 5 again.
For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my prayers and toils begin.
In the lesson on the failures, the degradation, and the recovery, which is our outline number 6. Our outline number 6. And in the book, it's number 10. Yeah, lesson number 10. You will see when you get the outline that it includes the type in the Old Testament of the return from Babylon, the return from Babylon to rebuild the temple. So this picture is presented there. I believe it may be the last point or the next to last point on the outline. And I think we should all be familiar with this, of course, because of, well, let me say this way. The history of Israel, which is, of course, almost the entire Old Testament, beginning from the called race with Abraham at the end of Genesis 11, until the end, the history of Israel, its high peak, its pinnacle, you see in 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, 9 and 10. 1 Kings chapter 8, 9 and 10. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon gives the prayer of dedication and praise, a prayer and a praise of dedication for the temple. So you have the history in Genesis of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with Joseph, and Joseph becomes instrumental because that's how sovereignly they ended up in Egypt. And at first, of course, reigning there, Joseph is the reigning part of the mature saint in the story in Genesis. But when you turn the page from Genesis to Exodus, 400 years pass. And nobody knows who Joseph is. And the children of Israel are in bondage. That's what we refer to this morning. And then in Exodus, you have their salvation, which is their eating of the Passover, and the crossing of the Red Sea, which is the further part of their salvation. And they go to the wilderness, and there God reveals his desire for a house. And so they build the rest of the book is the design. Of course, there's the law, the laws, but a lot of Exodus is the design of the tabernacle. And then at the end of Exodus, they build the tabernacle and the glory fills the house. So I said that Exodus by itself is a kind of a complete picture, synopsis of God's purpose and of our history. But that's only the tabernacle. Then these days we're a lot in the book of Leviticus, right? The church is a lot in Leviticus, and the coming summer training will be a continuation of Leviticus. But in the story, in Numbers, they get to the edge of the good land after just 2 years, but then they don't have the faith to go in. So they wander for another 38 years. Then you come to the end of Deuteronomy. Moses is taken away. Joshua is the leader. And in the beginning of the book of Joshua, they actually go into the good land. But what do you see there? Fighting. You see warfare. They're fighting. And they're fighting to establish the kingdom. Establish the kingdom. And this takes us into the Samuels, 1 and 2 Samuels, 1 and Kings. Eventually they establish the kingdom. They establish the kingdom. But then it's put into David's heart to build God a house. And so we see this in Samuel, right? In 2 Samuel. And so they build it, and this is what we see in Kings. In Kings, 1 Kings 8, it's finished. And the glory fills it. And then Israel is the top kingdom on the earth, and you have the story of the Queen of Sheba, right, coming, and all kings are coming. They want to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's the glorious time in the history of Israel. You know how long it lasted? Three chapters. It lasted three chapters. Because that's 8, 9, 10. Because in 1 Kings 11, you know the first verse of 1 Kings 11? It talks about Solomon's 1,000 wives. Some legitimate, some not. And through them, the idols came. And can you imagine that the leader of God's people is the one to take the lead to bring in idols? And so then because of that, eventually, the Lord came in to do something. The Lord came in to do something. And they got carried away to Assyria, certain number, to Egypt, certain number, but the vast majority to Babylon. And that's what we see, of course, in Daniel, right? And Daniel is one of those that goes. But as Brother Dennis mentioned, it's prophesied in Jeremiah,
right.
Only 70 years.
Amen.
Only 70 years. Yeah. If it's prophesied, why did Daniel have to pray for it? You know?
Yeah.
You ever think about that? It's prophesied, but Daniel prayed three times a day for it. Yeah. So, yes, at the risk of his life. Because in 1 Kings 8, in that prayer that King Solomon prayed, he said, if your people turn away from you, but they pray toward this place and toward this city and toward this land, hear their prayer. That's part of his prayer in 1 Kings 8. If your people turn away, if your people turn away, but they pray toward this place and toward this city and toward this land, recover them, forgive them, bring them back. So Daniel did that with his windows open. What? Toward Jerusalem. Oh, we want a corporate Daniel. We want a corporate Daniel whose windows are open toward Jerusalem. That's what we want to produce in our true school. From the seventh graders that were concerned, how are they going to do in this summer school? Oh, the church, it's too much. But anyway, We want to turn Chloe and all of them into corporate Daniel. Corporate Daniel. Oh, we're very sensitive toward those little ones. We're little corporate Daniels. Oh. But that's the aim.
Amen.
That's the aim. Okay. Then Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, what is called the recovery books. Also, Haggai and Zephaniah. These books, we refer to them as the recovery books. And then they came back. Not that many. A remnant. Just a remnant came back. But they came back and they did something. And they built something. They built something. And that was for all of Israel. And that was for the Lord to come the first time. That was for the Lord to come the first time. Okay. This, what I just said to you in a few minutes, this is part of the content there. I tell you, when this was presented in those summer schools, it was mostly this picture that sparked that response in those college students. I see it. Oh, I still remember our sister when she stood up and said, I see it! That there was just vision was there. And then another sister, in the same meeting, a second sister confirmed. But it was that picture that opened their eyes. And I could tell you, when I first heard this presented in a meeting in the Lord's Recovery, I was like I was already convinced that this is the Lord's Recovery and this is the church. But when I saw that in the Bible, I was, I can't believe it. It's exactly what happened. Because in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus comes. And then he says, I will build my church. But where? Where is the church? Like, produced. You have to say Acts 2. In John 20, it's only part when he breathes. That's inwardly. But on Acts 2, the Spirit comes upon and the church is there. And it's just like in Kings, the glory fills the house. And it like overflows and the people they hear and they come and, you know, they're gathered from 14 nations in the Pentecost. They're drunk. They thought they were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. That means they must have been happy and loud. They were happy and loud. They really were experiencing joy unspeakable. And then, you know, it kind of overflows. And then Peter takes the advantage and preaches the gospel in 3,000. And you know the story. How long did the glory last? Three chapters. Up to 2, 3, 4. Acts 2, 3, 4. When is the first sign of degradation? It's Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Wanting to show I want to appear absolute. That's the first germs of the degradation of the church life. That's the first failure highlighted in your... Same. So do you see even in the New Testament degradation? Oh, I tell you, when I saw this, I was a teenager and I gave myself to that. Then second was our lesson 7, the 7 churches in Revelation. The 7. When this was presented, actually, I don't believe I heard it in a meeting first. I read it in the book, The Orthodoxy of the Church, which is the basis for this lesson. When I saw that, saints, that in the Bible, there's a prehistory written that today, we're, from our vantage point, you know, if you had read that in the 1300s, you wouldn't know. What is this? If you had read this even in the 1700s, I don't think you could tell. But we're reading this today, and you look, each of the 7 churches shows 7 stages of church history, and they match exactly the history of the church. The condition of an actual, practical, local church in the first century, that all there in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, there were seven cities. And actually, they're all in a kind of line. You know what I mean? It's not Ephesus here, Smyrna's there, Philadelphia. It's you can go from one to the other like this. Very interesting. And every one of them represents, it was a condition of a real church there, but they represent a stage of history. And we're living in it. And we are there. We are there. See, I was born and raised among the brethren, the brethren denomination, which Brother Nee said was the first Philadelphia.
Right.
The first Philadelphia. I was there. And I know from my experience that became Laodicea. I know that because I lived there. I was there. So I see this from a particular perspective myself. And then to see that from Thyatira, then Sardis, then Philadelphia, then Laodicea, all of those continue until the Lord's return. All of those conditions appear and continue until the Lord's return. It's very sobering. Because Thyatira, certainly representing the Catholic Church, will continue. Will continue. That you see in Revelation 17, 18. Sardis will continue till the end. They'll be the nominal Christians until the end. Some that say they're living and are dead. But do you know that there will be a Philadelphia until the end? Whether we are Philadelphia or not. And it doesn't matter what we call ourselves. What matters is what are we? And I believe we'll probably be calling ourselves Philadelphia till the end. But that is not what counts. Because Laodicea does not call themselves Laodicea. Laodicea calls themselves Philadelphia. So we may be singing songs and doing under the guise that, oh, we're Philadelphia. But not be if we don't heed that warning of Laodicea to be lukewarm. To be lukewarm. And not paying the price to buy. It could be we're deceived. Oh, saints, the lessons here are too, not only important, the lessons are too relevant. Too relevant. We believe that today the Lord's recovery is Philadelphia. I believe that. But it doesn't mean that it will be tomorrow. You know what it depends on? Our summer school. What will this next generation, what will they continue? Can they continue or will they fall either back into Sardis or forward into Laodicea? Oh, saints, these matters are, this is all very crucial. And we have to realize where we are today, where we are. But I tell you, to see this prehistory and how the things in Sardis and all of it, every church matches history, the history of the church, to me is too impressive. Actually, I read this portion of the Bible, and I have to bow my head and say, oh God, you are real. And this book is really your word.
Amen.
It's really your word. Amen. We're living in this prophecy. We're living. There are many prophecies. We know that there are prophecies fulfilled, but it's objective to us. We're living in this one. We're living in this one. So I would say, saints, these few lessons particularly have the potential to open some eyes. Especially, we have to pray for our upperclassmen, for our juniors and our seniors. For our juniors and our seniors, that they could get a glimpse. Surely we don't expect, they get out, I see, and then, that's it for the rest of their life. They'll get a glimpse, just like we got a glimpse. Like, I was 14, I was 15, I saw something, but surely not what I see today. But it was enough to cause me to consecrate myself. And that, saints, is the final burden of the true school and the lessons that we want to add to consummate in a consecration for the church. Consecration for the church. And just like one of the brothers testified in the earlier session, I think this is something we shared last year. How can we, I think the word he used was convince others with the truth unless we're first convinced? Well, I would say in the same way, how can we expect to lead others into a fresh consecration if we are not serving with a fresh consecration? And I think this is really the burden that I want to convey. Okay, I also want to take a few minutes to talk about our groups. We say this every year, and we say it because it's true, but for the sake of those who are with us for the first time, we always consider that the most important part of what we do during the True School is the group fellowship. The group fellowship. And not the big meeting with the message. Those big meetings are important. If they weren't important, we wouldn't do it that way. They have their function. But the most important time is the time in the groups. And that's why we need today. That's why we need such a training, and to call as many of the serving saints together as possible, because the success of the True School does not depend on 12 or 15 or even 20 brothers giving messages to the high schoolers and junior hires. The success depends on every serving one being prepared. Because when you come, you get a group with another serving saint, sometimes with two other serving saints. So two or three sisters or two or three brothers will be serving with a group of 7, 8, 12 teenagers, young people. And you are with them a lot. You sleep with them. You eat with them. And you meet with them. We also hope you will play with them and talk with them. But the groups, for the most part, are your room assignment, right? We try. The room is your room assignment. So you're with them not just from morning to evening, you're with them overnight too. And that's why we need, and we'll talk about this later, we need full-time people. We need saints who will come for the whole week. For the whole 10 days. Yeah. And if you cannot, and we'll explain this more in the next session, then we need you in each locality to trade off with somebody, like two people. You come for 5 days, and another person comes for 5 days, same gender. So it's not that mom comes for 5 days and then dad comes for. That's very good. But you got to find another mom and a dad to make up one full-time person so the two dads can have a room and take care of these children for all the 10 days. Or what we did sometimes last year, we had one person come for the first 3 or 4 days, in the first weekend. Then they have to leave for work. So you have another one come, not the next day, you have to come on the day the person leaves. Because we need somebody, a serving one, sleeping in that room. You understand? So it's not great. I'll come Monday, Tuesday, then you come Wednesday, Thursday, and no, that leaves evenings open. Do you understand? You have to overlap in days. You don't have to see each other. Somebody can leave in the afternoon and the other one. But you know what? It wouldn't be bad to meet here and have a debriefing. How's the group? How's my group? Are they bad? They go, yeah, they really need you. It's good you're here. that you can pray together to hand it off. That would be the best. But do you understand? We need people to take the real main function is the shepherding. Spending time with them. But the groups are too important. That's why we all have to get prepared. And that's why we all need to consider these two points of reaching and relevancy. Because we all will have the opportunity in a group setting to give a testimony. And you will have two opportunities daily. Because in the morning we have a group time, in the evening we have a group time. After every message, there's an accompanying group time. After every lesson, there's a group time devoted to the digestion of that message, having fellowship, questions. Now, this topic on the church, is the groups, I think, are even more essential. And we'll have sessions where in your group, you can even have some role play. Where suppose Frank and I are the serving saints, and then these are the boys, and then like we can have a group where, okay, you are the boys in the church, okay, and then you're the boys not in the church. And now it's September, and we go back to school, and then we're eating at the cafeteria. And then what are you going to say when you get together, first day of school? What are you going to say? How was your summer? What did you do? Oh, I went here, I went there. One of the boys will say, oh, I went to this camp in upstate New York. And they'll say, what did you do there? And this one will say, oh, it was a church camp. And this one will say, oh, what church do you go to? Uh-huh. Now, how will you answer? Will you be like, well, you know, like Brother Dennis said, you know, our church has no name. Oh, that's very strange to people. Because it's true, our church has no name. But people will not understand, especially older people will like, okay, I'm not going to your church with no name, right? So you have to help them. How to present. And you'll see in the summer school, in this kind of setting, we always make this point. As soon as possible, say the words. What? What are the words? The Bible says. Mm-hmm. Yeah, as soon as possible. Don't get into a discussion with, oh, well, we don't have a pastor, we don't this, we don't that. No. As soon as possible in the conversation, you have to say, well, you know, in the Bible, actually, the church, did you know this, has no name. You probably know the Bible. The church, did you know the church has no name in the Bible? They go, I didn't know that. That's different. See, at the beginning, when the church was formed by the Lord Jesus, when the church was formed, they met only by the designation of the city. Look, Acts 8:1 talks about the church in Jerusalem. Acts 13:1 talks about the church in Antioch. And then in Revelation, you know, the last book of the Bible, there's this verse. It says, take this letter and send it to the seven churches. And then it says, you know what? It doesn't say to the Baptist, the Presbyterian, Episcopalian, brethren. It doesn't say that. It says, send it to the seven churches. And Ephesus, Smyrna. I tell you, you can convince people.
Yeah.
It's not you're convinced. I mean, you win them. Because you can't fight. That's the Bible, your Bible. Say the Bible. Don't say the recovery version says. The Bible says. Yeah, the Bible says, because their Bible says the same thing. King James says that.
Right.
King James says that. So, anyway, do you see? You could have a very lively group time. Very interesting. Oh, we'll get into it when they say, Because this one will ask, what's the name of your church? That one will ask, who's your pastor? Oh, another great opportunity to say something. I wonder, what do you say? Oh, don't answer. We don't have time for that. But how do you say? I tell you, our kids don't know how to answer. We have to equip them. Yeah. Equip them. And also, as we're doing this, you train people. You train people how to have a proper attitude. Because one big thing we have to get through in when we're presenting this lesson is the difference between the believers and the system of Christianity. Yeah. When we say we love all the believers, we really mean it. We are no different than any of the Lord's dear children. And it's not that the vision of the church makes us special. As certainly the vision of the church should not make us proud. Because if it does, then what happens? Laodicea already. We already slipped. But summer school finished, by the time we get to school in September, you're already Laodicea. Because what we did is we helped our kids to be proud, holier than thou. That's not what we're doing here. We love all the believers, but by the Lord's mercy, we came back to Jerusalem. We came back. That's all. Jerusalem, anybody can come back to Jerusalem. And we'll get into this summer. We'll get into. It's not our ground. It's not our ground. Oh, then we may throw in a question in this discussion. One of the boys will say, does that mean you think only your church is the right church? Oh, how do you answer that? You might be tempted to say, you got it. You see something, huh? No. You have to. Anyway, well, it could be very interesting. These discussions could be very interesting. So you have to learn. We have to practice. And so as you read the lessons, be thinking this way. What would I do in my group? So I'm giving you a second assignment. One is give a testimony. The second is, what could I do in my group time to draw the young people, the interest of the young people? You know, I was thinking I don't know which of the brothers will start, because we have high school meeting and junior high meeting, and I tell you, brothers, serving with the junior hires, bigger challenge this year, I do believe. Bigger challenge. But I think if it was today, I think I would start my message. What's the big deal about the church? Did you know that in the Bible, the church is a big deal? What's the big deal about the church? Why do we make a big deal about the church? Other Christians actually don't make that big a deal about the church. They just go to church. But we make a big deal about the church. What's the big deal about the church? Well, we make a big deal about the church because God makes a big deal about the church. Amen. Anyway, that's just... You don't have to do that way. But I was thinking just before, that might be a good introduction. You know, if you finish that meeting after 10 minutes, if they have in their head, the church is a big deal. I think junior hires got something. If they call home that night, hey, hi, how are you? Mommy, I learned that the church is a big deal to God. I think, oh, that's very good. Good summer school. Even the whole week, if they just went home and said that, I think, got it. As long as they want to come again. Church is a big deal. I want to go again. Then, like, you succeeded for the junior hires. So, anyway, consider lesson by lesson. What do you want to convey? Then when we come here, we always, as we mentioned before, the serving saints always get together twice a day. Saints, those times are like the engine. that drives the whole Summer School of Truth. We pray together. We seek the Lord together. We open our spirits and hearts to one another, and we bear the burden together. And I think, at least from testimonies that I've heard in the past, I've heard quite a number of our young people who grow up in the church life, and then they come to serve with us. And so they, for the first time, really see another side of the church life, the serving side from the inside. Quite a number. They've told us many things. One is they said, you guys do this all the time? Some say, I never knew this is what you do in your meetings. But you know what? In the course of those either 2 weeks or 10 days, they learn something about service. They learn something about how to serve the Lord in a spiritual way. How to pray for people. Even, I believe, they get exhausted. And some of the college students can't keep up with the spirit of the older ones. You get tired after. And I don't mean just physically. But how do the serving ones keep praying with such burden? Yeah, you learn that. It's like spiritual calisthenics. And you build up your prayer muscle. And you can just go longer. That's how we can serve for 35 years. And be, I hope, fresher than the first year. That's you learn. And it's a great blessing to serve together. It's a great blessing to put your opinion aside. To put your opinion aside. And take the fellowship that comes out of the corporate prayer and burden. And apply that. So, when we come together, and we as I said earlier this morning, at first, we do not pay attention to the young people or to work or to service. We just come to minister to the Lord for a little bit, and we spend time with the Lord corporately. Then we have some fellowship, and then we always try our best to give everyone a little time to spend time with the Lord privately. Spend time with the Lord privately. We're not able to give too much time, but without that, something's really missing in our service. We all have to have some contact with the Lord privately every day. Then when we serve together, we serve always in the principle of two by two. Two by two. The Lord's always sent the disciples two by two. So there's a principle there that we serve in coordination with others. And we have to have a very harmonious coordination. We respect one another. We appreciate one another. And we try to highlight one another's virtues. And in this, what I mean is we always try in every group to have at least one saint, if possible, and sometimes we're not able to do this, if possible, an older saint with some maturity and some experience. But often, actually, we can't because during the week the saints are serving, they come for the weekends. Well, but it's always good to have someone with a little more experience and then some learners, which mostly are from the college students, but not always. Sometimes it's saints who are older working, young working saints or even some middle-aged saints who come for the first time. Well, if you have a proper spirit of a learner, no matter what age you are, if you have a proper spirit of a learner, you will gain something. You will gain something. But don't come to just observe. We don't allow that. You come to participate and to bear the burden just like everyone else. We realize your first time, it's the first time, we realize you're learning, but you're one of us. So we serve together. So that older one should never dominate. The older one should never dominate, but rather always give room for the younger one to demonstrate their portion. So we always defer to the other. Would you share? And then they say, okay, next time you start. Next time I start. And maybe there's three of us. We take turns till everyone start the meeting. Or they would say, no, could you start today? Because I want to give a testimony. I have a testimony ready for. So we appreciate one another. And so the older ones should not think, oh, what do the younger ones know? And the younger ones should not feel, oh, the older ones, I'm here now. Don't have this kind of attitude. We all serve together in a blended, harmonious coordination. Yeah. And in this way, saints, I tell you, eventually the churches are blessed when you go back. Because what we really want to do is produce more serving saints for the churches. And we've seen some that came here, someone used the word earlier, chaperones. We had some that really came in the status of chaperones. They just came because it says 5-1 or 4-1, and my church sent me. I'm really a driver. I don't know what else I'm doing here. Yeah, so but you're here. I tell you, we've had some that came as drivers and went back as serving ones. Yeah, they're burdened for their service. Actually, Brother Dennis gave that testimony many times. Yeah, Cleveland, right? The first time. He just went because he had time. His job allowed him to do that. And then he came back and been serving for, 39 years. So that's, right?
Only 39 years.
So anyway, pray for this. Pray for the service. Pray for the preparation. Pray for the harmony. Pray that more saints would enter into the burden. Pray that saints would not stay away because of concepts. Oh, I'm not qualified. Or, if you're burdened, and you have a learning spirit, then it's very good. But if you're burdened and are opinionated, oh, you're a problem. But actually, we're all opinionated. We're all a problem. What we need is the cross. We learn to take the cross with one another. And the cross is very living. The cross is very living. Because you're there, and you're coordinating together, and, maybe I'm serving with Osmar, and I just have a feeling, oh, I would present a different way. And always we think our way is the best way. But there's a feeling inside, shut up. Did the anointing ever tell you to shut up? Yeah, anointing says, shh, don't say anything. Maybe not so rough like I said it, shut up. But maybe sometimes. But there's a feeling, just let it go. Oh, then after he shares, young people are so impressed. Then you realize, see, if you had done it your way, they would not have received. So just trust. Trust one another and trust the anointing. Oh, and trust the Lord is leading us in all the fellowship. And I believe the Lord will get the glory. The goal will be reached. I think that's all I have the burden to mention. I don't know if you have any feeling, any burden. Brothers, you want to add something? Please feel free.
A little testimony.
Amen.
This is what I met Belgium. Last night I was in the meeting in Queens. There was someone was sitting there. We don't know her. And she really enjoyed the meeting. And afterwards, the saints asked, which locality you came out? It's a Denver, a small city along there. And eventually she asked a question, what's the name of this church? And everybody realized, everybody thought she's from one of the local church. So put everybody on the spot. So later down someone answered, oh, we are the church just in the Bible. And you are in the church too. So we mentioned about that, the first, the one mentioned, the first church in the church, in the Bible is the church in Jerusalem. And the last ones, the seven churches are also in Revelation. So God has set up a principle, keep all God's people one, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Oh, this person enjoys so much. She came in, it's because she has a relative live close to the meeting hall. So she saw the saints gathering. She just came in. So I think what we learn are not just for the summer school choose for the young ones. This is for all of us.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Last year, I was serving the 10th grade sisters, and I don't really know if this is the best way to do it, but the first couple of days when we were talking to them, they were very, like, quiet. We would ask them, like, did you enjoy the meeting? And, you know, like, yeah, no one would be really sharing. Maybe, like, one young person was sharing. And then eventually we did, like, intro questions, and I think we did something like that in the conference during the spring. But, you know, I just needed an icebreaker of some sort, so I asked them, what's your favorite kind of music? Just to have something there. And then they all turned out really enjoyed K-pop. So that was, like, something that, you know, I, like, didn't really know what to do with it, but just, like, kind of allowing them to talk for like 5 minutes about something that they like personally enjoy, something that they like in their normal daily life, it for the rest of the week, for the rest of the time, they would be fighting over each other to share. And like, I don't know, it just kind of opened them up and it like kind of gave me something to connect with them about. And I don't really know how you would go about it in your own groups, but just like having that one thing where it was like kind of opening a dialogue between you and your young people, it just made them more open to like kind of speak to you as like a fellow believer as opposed to like a teacher-student relationship. And also it just kind of made them more open to each other as well, because they all like kind of bonded over that, and also the Lord eventually.
I'm just gonna echo what Timothy said. These summer schools of truth, if you can go to them, they are for us first. I remember when I came to the church, you know, I've been in the church for well over 30 years, and when this burden came out from Brother Lee about the summers and redeeming the time with the kids, and then just sitting in a little room with these other brothers and Brother Benjamin at that time and teaching us and digging into these burdens and getting, you know, just learning together. And I realized, you know, I was not a church kid. So I feel like I'm not stupid. I'm definitely getting into these summer schools of truth, you know, even under the guise of being a serving one, so that I can get, you know, the riches that were coming out of these brothers' mouths, you know. And what a blessing. What a blessing. So we first learn, you know what I mean? And the Lord first infuses us, and then we can help the kids. And then, of course, the Lord's testimony gets stronger, you know, as we older ones also are getting clearer on the truth and getting more experience. The Lord's testimony is getting stronger on the earth. And so, I mean, that's from our side. And then the other side, I realized these summer school truths are blessed. They are so blessed. I mean, the Lord is just speaking there. And, you know, now, of course, I'm much older, and when I've gone to California, I've gone to other conferences or training, I'll run into some people, some saints, you know, and I'll be like, wow, that face looks familiar. I'm like, oh, my goodness, that was one of our kids once upon a time in the summer school of truth. They're married now. They're older. They have kids. Oh, my goodness. You know, and I'm just shocked. They're older people now, you know. So then I would engage. I was like, I know you. You were in the sun. And they were like, yes, we were in the summer school of truth. We used to come to New York and New Jersey, and we started having fellowship. This happened a couple of times with me. And the saints would tell me, particularly sisters, you don't know what a blessing those summer schools of truth were to me and how they affected my life and how it affected who they married, how it affected their bringing up their kids, how it affected their consecration to the Lord's recovery, and now they're serving ones, and some of them are serving the Lord full-time, and they've given up their lives for the Lord. And they felt like this, the summer schools of truth were such a springboard for them and such a foundation for them in the church life. So no way we should underestimate these things. And anything that you can get to yourself is a blessing to you. And I think I'm reminding myself, we need to pray the Lord would empty us out so that we can take in again more, you know, and also that we could help these young ones to go on with the Lord.
I was just count. I think this, the church, summer school, will be my fifth, maybe my fourth or fifth through. The first time as a young person and the others as not. But I would say that the last three or four times through it has been so much more profitable than the first. I don't even remember, I don't even remember most of what happened as a young person, but I just feel like the Lord has blessed us to go through again and again, to see a little bit more. Even today, you know, we're serving, but we're hearing and I'm seeing a little more every single time, and that is a blessing for us to be in the church life. And a second thing I was actually thinking about, because I heard some parents talk about college admissions and all this kind of stuff, and it's so competitive, and I understand. I went to a very competitive high school, went to a very competitive college, and even though I went really long, I applied to college so long ago. I think the principle for us has not changed, which is it's up to the Lord. And it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter your SAT. I can tell you my personal. It doesn't matter your SAT score. It doesn't matter what internship you do. The Lord will put you where he has decided to put you. I was really blessed with parents who saw that vision. And I am the youngest of four. My sisters went to every summer school trip. And back then, we were 4 weeks, 5 weeks. They were very competitive. They went to excellent schools. They've all done really well. The Lord has blessed us because our parents had the vision. Like, there is nothing more important than what we are doing in earth today. And so just to the parents, you know, fight the battle. There's no internship. There's no internship that is better than these 10 days. Your school may say something different. Their friends may feel whatever. But even from my experience and the young people I've seen, and who are at college now, we have one who, like, you know, is in college but is trying to finish his internship so he can come back and serve, because that is the pattern. And they've just been so blessed, you know. And so be at peace. Like, fight the battle with your kids and say, I know you want the SAT score, but guess what? You're going to the, no other answer. You're just going. And that's what my parents would say. You're just going. Sorry. But what a blessing, you know, what a blessing to all of us to be there. So we are in a warfare, and we are those who have to stand for our young people. So.
Previously, I have served the junior high group part-time, and the group time is always a little bit awkward to me, because these younger ones, they don't have so much to talk. The messages are a little bit high, so what I did, and the serving ones, what we did is we're trying to talk already. The silence is very awkward. So we try to feed them, right? We talk so much about the message and our feeling and our testimonies. But what I realized today is we're not reaching them. The sister shared earlier, which is very helpful. So maybe before, especially to the younger ones, before we open up to talk about the truth and the messages, just throw something out there. Talk about their life, what their interests are. Icebreaker, right? Let them let them open up. Let them talk about, even not related to the message we had, find a way to open their hearts, open their mouths. So now they're relaxed. They're not afraid to talk about something that's simple, that's not so high. I think when we had these messages, we open up, you know, really giving them truth again, the high truths, and that's a little bit too much. So I think reaching this concept is very helpful to me. So we need to find a way to open them up, let them open their mouths instead of we just feed them and we talk. We want them to talk about their feelings, their life, and so they open up. So amen to the sharing. Yeah.
So the brother mentioned something about the goal of the Summer School of the Truth is that the young people would catch a glimpse. And this glimpse would lead to a consecration for the church. And I was just considering, and my feeling is we need to take care of two things. We need to take care of the young people, and we need to take care of our person. You know, and especially in the group times, our focus shouldn't be so much to, you know, go through the message, cover all the points, but our focus is to help the young people to see, to catch a glimpse. And really, this means that we have to take care of the young people. So I really appreciate what the sister said. Even opening up, getting to know the young people, even on a human level. What are they interested in? Where are they? You know, this is... I feel like there's always a spiritual side of me, just like, no, we need to stick to the outline, we need to stick to the verses, and we start off, boom, let's pray, let's go, you know? But... if we do this, we're missing the point because we're not caring for the young people. And if we don't care for the young people, they're going to be closed and it's harder for them to catch that glimpse. And I really appreciate it. We need to take care of our person and we need to fight for our times with the Lord and even our breathing out. I was considering my own experience when the first time I had... I was in the Summer School of Truth going through the church. I was in eighth grade. And I don't remember anything from that Summer School of Truth except that I got upset at my serving ones because I was trying to get perfect verses and then something happened and they didn't give me perfect verses. That's what I remember. But, you know, something I really appreciated was I remember the brothers after whatever happened. I don't even remember what happened. I just know I didn't get perfect verses. But they apologized. They came up to me and they told me that they were sorry. And, you know, that's what I got. So really, the young people, we want them to see a vision of Christ in the church. But a lot of times, how that vision starts, it starts with us. Amen. Who are we? And what are we presenting to them?
My first Summer School of Truth was quite an experience. I'd never been to the Summer School of Truth. I wasn't a church kid, and no one told me anything about it. So they told me I could use my phone, which I had my Bible and my hymnal on. So, of course, the first day we get the instructions, no electronic devices. So now I'm a serving one with no Bible and no hymnal. And I didn't have the book either because I think they told me I could buy the book there. And then we found out about the dress code. No sleeveless dresses. And everything I had was sleeveless. So I was off to a great start. But praise the Lord, the sister sitting next to me shared her hymnal with me. And we kind of got built up like that. And a sister gave me one of those New Testaments without any footnotes, which ended up being great because I highlighted all the scriptures that we went over in that meet in the 5 days, and I couldn't believe how many we had gone over. The whole Bible was practically highlighted. And then, of course, Brother Ricky said, well, don't worry if this is your first time, because we'll have you hooked up with someone that's experienced. So I get to my group, and the other sister's first time, too. So I went back to Brother Ricky, and he said, oh, well, who's your TA? Oh, she's good. You'll be fine. So anyway, I just felt totally unprepared, and I had the senior sisters They're a tough group. And they, most of them had been, this was their sixth year, so they knew so much more than I ever dreamed about knowing. So it was pretty sad in the beginning. Nobody wanted to talk, and I felt totally unqualified, and I felt so bad for them that they had me. But praise the Lord, he came through and he said, let them lead. And once I let them lead, where the Lord let them lead, they were all talking, and it was wonderful, and it was really a good experience. And the next year I came to the teacher's training, and I met with a sister every morning at 5 a.m., and we went through the whole book, and we prayed. Didn't make any difference. What I learned today is that it's who we are. So I'm asking the Lord to work on who I am for the next 2 months, so I'll have something to give.
I just appreciate our brother's burden, both of them, that we spend our time the next couple months before the Lord to unload ourselves and to breathe him in. I feel if we do that, then we won't need to try to serve with a smile. The service will be with the smile.
Amen.
And will be with the freshness. And we will, because we will have the Lord, who is the one who can reach. I recently finished reading Luke. And at the end of Luke, the Lord reaches two disciples who were hard to reach. Right? They were leaving. The Lord said, go to Galilee, but they were leaving. And eventually those two, going to Emmaus, they got a glimpse, right?
Amen.
They got the glimpse, even before some of the other disciples. Then they ran back and said, we saw the Lord. But what preceded that glimpse? It was the Lord walking alongside them and saying, what are you talking about? So in other words, they were already talking. So we have to get our young people to talk, right? And then we can say, what are you talking about? And then they'll say, you don't know? Have you been living under a rock these past 3 days? And the Lord will say, no, what? What things? Of course he knew. But that opening then allowed the Lord to be able to reach them.
Amen.
And then give them a glimpse. So I'm just encouraged. I want to spend these next couple months so I can unload myself and gain this one.
Amen.
Who can reach everyone. Amen.
So I think my experience with the small group times and even the young people meetings is that it's really easy just to say, oh, to ask yourself, like, why are the YPs so quiet and why is the time so awkward? And it's just easy to just expect them to speak and to share. But I appreciate that we need to ask ourselves and ask the Lord, like, what can I do to draw their interest and even to give our testimony about these points?
Amen.
And I always think it's, like, really hard to come up with testimonies, like, during Summer School of Truth, but even to take the time beforehand to prepare the testimonies because we have the material that we're going to cover.
Amen.
And I think one thing that was really helpful is in April conference during the small group time, we had the question sheets.
Yes.
I don't know if we're going to do that for Summer School of Truth,
yes.
But yeah, just I think the questions really helped to like guide the group time and also to get them to open up. Especially there was the question like, what are the issues that you're facing and in your school? Like, what do you think the top issues were? And that really got everyone talking and sharing about what they're going through. So I think that really helped the group time.
Right. The lesson book, every lesson, there are questions.
Yeah, but these questions that we had in the young people's conference were targeted. They were not. Now, these are a little more general.
Yeah.
Targeted questions about what are you going through, what are you facing, you know, what's the atmosphere at your school. I think those are the things that they really would like to open up.
Okay.
The only announcement is, so we'll have a break for half an hour, about half an hour. We'll just come back at 4:30, and then the next session is from 4:30 to 6. And just to let everybody know, we'll have dinner here at 6, but maybe if you do need to leave beforehand, and well, let's find out first if we could do that. But you could let us know. We could maybe try to give you dinner to go. Okay? But so.